Open your Bibles to chapter 7. I'm going to read a portion here, beginning with verse 1. Chapter 7, book of Isaiah. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told to the house of David, saying, Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim. So his heart and the heart of his people were moved, as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, Go out now to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub, your son, at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field. And say to him, Take heed and be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted for these two stubs of smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have plotted evil against you, saying, Let us go up against Judah and trouble it. Let us make a gap in its walls for ourselves. Set a king over them, a son of Tabel. Thus says the Lord God, It shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be broken, so that it will not be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah, Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then he said, Hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Again, let's pray. Lord, we again commit this day, this time, this message to you, for you. We ask that you have your way in us, Lord, according to your plan, presently, today. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah, the Bible tells us that, you know, he continues in his prophecy. And in verse 1, chapter 7, says, In the days of Ahaz, son of Jotham, son of Uzziah. Son of Jotham, or a grandson of Uzziah. Last week we looked in chapter 6 when Isaiah was commissioned. It was during the death of Uzziah. And the throne was empty, and he seen God, or the Lord, lifted high and lifted up, seated upon the throne. So we know, according to Kings, that Jotham's reign was 16 years. So this prophecy, this time, chapter 7, begins at least 16 years following chapter 6. The king Ahaz was a wicked king in the background of what's going on here as God called Isaiah to speak to Ahaz. You go back in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles and the history's all there. You can read and catch up. But Ahaz, Assyria was amassing military might, gaining strength, threatening Israel, threatening Judah. Israel, in hope to defend itself, made a pact with Syria, King Pekah and King Rezin. That was the alliance between the two. Well, they came to Ahaz and wanted him to also join in their alliance against Assyria, but he refused. And instead, the Bible tells us that he ripped off the treasury of the temple and actually paid tribute to the king of Assyria to kind of pay him off so he would leave him alone. paying, you know, for peace, basically. But the background. Rezin, King Rezin, and the king of Syria, and the king of Israel, because Ahaz didn't join their alliance against Assyria, you know, Coptic attitude, came against Jerusalem, came against them, turned to attack, laid siege upon Jerusalem. Their first attempt failed. It's at this time that Isaiah was called to go to Ahaz. And the Bible tells us that God told Isaiah where he was. He'd be down by the aqueduct, down by the clothing district, where they bleached the clothes. Fullers. Gave him the exact location where to meet him. Told Isaiah to take his son and deliver a message. The message was a message of hope. But notice, when he went with his message, look in verse 4. He said, "Say to him, take heed, be quiet. Do not fear, be faint-hearted." He gave him a message really designed to bring comfort and encouragement. You know, the troops of Assyria were moving, Syria and Israel were moving closer, laying siege, and, you know, faced with a crisis. Isaiah, directed by God, brings a message to Ahaz saying, "Hey, be at peace. Chill. Everything's okay. Don't be afraid. You know, God sent me to bring message to you." The message summed up is to trust God, to prove God, to watch God. In verse 11, God trying to confirm his word of encouragement through Isaiah asks Ahaz, "Ask for a sign, anything, heaven above, you just ask God to prove that he's with you, you can trust him and rely upon him. Ask anything. Anything." But instead of, you know, believing and receiving and answering, he rejected. "I'm not going to ask God anything." And look at verse 9, the end of verse 9. The Bible tells us, you know, "If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established." You know, the invert of that is, if you believe, you will be established. Ahaz, just believe God. Trust him. He's trustworthy. Look to him. He's with you. Believe in him. He'll protect you. Ask him a sign. He'll show you. But he wouldn't believe. Isaiah, he already had a plan in his head. "I'm going to rip off the treasury and the temple. I'm going to pay the king of Assyria. I'm going to trust man. I already got my plans. I don't need God." But notice his response. He's surrounded by unbelief. Look at verse 12, chapter 7. "But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord." He kind of has like a false humility. He's not like this blatant rejector. He's acting like, "Oh, God's too busy for me." How many people say that? You know, "Oh, God's got enough trouble, you know, without me coming to him and telling him my problems." He had a false humility, false facade, false face, a mask on. "Yeah, I don't want to trouble God. He has no time for me. Poor little me." But really in his heart, he was turning toward man. He wanted nothing to do. He's a wicked king. He wanted nothing to do with God. A false humility, a hypocrisy. It really typifies the gospel. You know, here, Isaiah coming to... Remember when God called Isaiah? He says, "Listen, Isaiah, you're commissioned. The people are not going to hear you. You're going to talk to them. They're going to be blind. They're going to be deaf. It's going to be a ministry of rejection. You'll be surrounded by unbelievers. And yet, preach my word, Isaiah. There's a remnant. Some will listen." Well, here's it, typifying his ministry, typifying the gospel, typifying our life in the world today. We have a message of hope. We have the truth of God the truth of Jesus Christ and the deliverance and the freedom and the pardon and the forgiveness that God brings and offers. And yet, we're surrounded by unbelievers. We can share with those at work, people around us. I don't want nothing to do with it. As Ahaz, you know, doesn't, you know, respond to God's offer. Well, I'll confirm my promise to you. Just try me, test me, prove me, come to me, ask of me. He denies, you know, God's offer. But notice, you know, when Isaiah was brought to Ahaz, he prophesies judgment not only to Ahaz, for Ahaz's, you know, denial, but also to the house of David. He turns to the house of David, and thus I say unto you, because they also, you know, surrounded by unbelievers, it's the majority didn't believe. Ahaz was just the, you know, the king that could have averted the problem by turning to God, trusting God as being the leader. But the people in Jerusalem, the majority, were surrounded by the majority that don't believe. Verse 13. Then he said, "Hear now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But you, will you weary God also?" You know, turning to the majority, you know, the house of David, the people. You know, is it a small thing for you to weary men? Hey, you can, you know, reject me, Isaiah's saying. You know, and you can exhaust my patience. But are you going to try God's patience? Are you going to reject God? You know, there's an old proverb that beware of the wrath of a patient man. God's being patient. He's so patient with us. Then one day, he responds with judgment. That's what Isaiah's coming to. Are you going to weary my patience? But are you going to weary God's patience? Are you going to continue to reject him? As he addresses the people, disregarding men is one thing, but disregarding God. He turns and prophesies against the house of David because of their rejection also. Then, you know, his ministry, surrounded by unbelief, as we are, surrounded by unbelievers. Interesting, we didn't touch on it, but back in chapter 3, look in verse 10. In the midst of God's pronouncement of judgment upon Judah and Jerusalem, look in verse 10. Surrounded by woes or judgment, he says, "Say to the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings." You know, in the midst of this judgment coming upon Jerusalem, there's a remnant. There's always a remnant. But God makes allocation of provision for the remnant, the faithful. You could be surrounded, there could be 100,000 to one. But if there's one faithful, one believer, one trusting God, God says it'll be well with him. Judgment's coming. Well, woe to the, in the midst of the woes or the pronouncement of judgment, he turns to the righteous, hey, it'll be well with them, trusting God. Surrounded by unbelief, Isaiah's ministry, Isaiah speaking to Ahaz, Isaiah pronouncing judgment upon the house of David. It's interesting, you know, Isaiah's life wrapped up in his ministry, even in the names of his son, both his sons. Look in verse 3, chapter 7. I mean, chapter 7, verse 3. We read it this morning. Here's a big, long name. He said, "Take Shear-Jashub, your son, Isaiah." His name actually means Shear-Jashub, means a remnant shall return. See, even in the way he named his children really typifies his ministry. Then in chapter 8, verse 1, this is the name of his another son of Isaiah. As the Lord speaks to him, to take a large scroll and write on it with a men's pen concerning Ma or Meher Shal Ahashbaz. Thanks a lot, Dad. But his name means, you know, to seize the spoil. Later on in chapter 8, well, let's look at it real quick, in verse 6. Inasmuch as these people refuse the waters of Shiloah that flow softly and rejoice in Rezin and in Remaliah's son, now therefore behold, the Lord bring up over them the waters of the judgments coming upon these two kings. Seize the spoil is what his name means. Judgment's coming, but you can seize the spoil. The remnant will return, Isaiah. Isaiah, given this ministry, even the names of his sons, really, you know, typifying the rejection, but the faithfulness of God. In Ecclesiastes, the Bible says, though a sinner does evil 100 times, and his days are prolonged, yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before him, but it will not be well with the wicked. Surrounded by unbelievers, judgment's coming. And so was it in Isaiah's time. But God's providing and protecting the remnant, Isaiah, his family, those that believe. For if you believe, every word will be established. If you believe, you shall be established, was the promise. Unbelief does not, will not, cannot, you know, cancel God's promise, God's blessing, God's plan. He brought a message of hope in chapter 8. Look in verse 16. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait on the Lord who hides his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Those that, you know, surrounded by those that refuse him, yet I will hope in him. The faithful remnant. It's a message of hope. The gospel brings a message of hope to us, even though we're surrounded by unbelievers. The majority of those around us don't believe. The message of God's hope prevails, will not be stopped. God's plan goes on, whether I accept it or not. But if I accept it, I surely will be established in it. The Bible promises that. And the choice was given to Ahaz and the people, the house of David, as it is given to us. You know, we have a choice. We can accept him, his way, his plan, on his terms. I will hope in him, the remnant declared. You know, he asked Ahaz, man, trust me. Believe in me. I'll protect, I'll take care of these two kings. I'll deal with them. I'll protect Israel. I'll protect Judah or Jerusalem. I'll be with you. Turn to me. Trust me. Believe in me. Ahaz says, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to ask God for a sign. I love this because this is the prophecy of, you know, I will give you a sign. You know, they'll be born from a virgin. One whose name is Emmanuel. See, it brings this kind of Christmas in June, you know. You heard so much about Emmanuel and the incarnation and Christmas. But in the time it was prophesied, 750 years before the birth of Christ, he was prophesied to come, born of a virgin. And in the midst, if you see the prophecy come forth, it comes forth out of a backdrop or in the context of refusal of unbelief, of a king that reigned during that time, a wicked king, says, I'm not going to do it God's way. And the people, the majority, we're not going to trust God. Yet, yeah, Isaiah did, and Isaiah brings forth, therefore God will bring a sign. You don't want to ask for one. You don't have to believe, but God will bring forth a sign in verse 14, chapter 7, from this backdrop. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. I like it because it almost, you know, because of the dark backdrop, it seems, you know, it brings, it's brighter, the prophecy. And how, you know, I love how the Lord, in the midst of denial, brings forth you know, a promise, the truth of the birth of Jesus Christ. But from the context of unbelief, refusal, and rejection, he gives them this word: a virgin will bear a son. You know, this scripture is under scrutiny in the newer translations of the Bible. For in the Hebrew word is translated either virgin, in the Old Testament, always used for the word virgin, but also a maiden, a young maiden. Or a young girl shall conceive and bear a child. That's there's nothing different about that. What kind of sign is that? But yet, it's written in some of the newer translations. In other words, they take the potency out of the truth of this prophecy. They take it out and they, in the newer translation, they say, oh, behold, I'll give you a sign. Behold, a young gal is going to have a baby. What kind of sign is that? That's not a sign. But a young gal, a virgin, shall have a baby. Well, that's a sign. And the Bible tells us, you know, even though the newer translations or the deity or the incarnation or the virgin birth of Jesus Christ is under attack, you know, in the Septuagint, that's the Greek translation of the Bible, written 200 years before the birth of Christ, the Greek word used for this scripture is blatantly a virgin. Matthew in chapter 1, the Bible tells us, Matthew obviously believed that Isaiah was speaking about a virgin, for he spoke using the Greek word, a virgin shall conceive. A woman not knowing a man shall have a baby. Now, this will be a sign that I bring to you, to the unbelieving, refusing, rejecting world. I'll give you a sign. I'll become flesh. God the Son will become flesh, born of a virgin. You know, why is this so important, this, you know, scripture, and scrutinizing and making sure that, hey, it is a virgin that conceived and bore a child? Well, one is, the main thing is that the Bible, we read in Luke, the prophecy, even Mary said herself, how can I, you know, not knowing a man, conceive? I mean, she confessed out of her own mouth. But the main reason is because our Savior, you know, couldn't be born with this nature like ours. He can't be a sinner because he died in our place. The Bible told us that the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ was to be a lamb without spot or blemish, sinless blood. For he was born of a virgin, born of the Father, the Holy Spirit coming upon Mary. And Jesus, in his sinless, blood-flowing person, died upon the cross in our place. That's what makes a big difference. That's why it makes a significant difference that he was born of a virgin. And the Bible tells us, you know, that I'll show you a sign. Jesus, you know, and another point, interesting, God directed Isaiah to confirm the promises made to Ahaz. Ask for a sign. That doesn't carry over for us. You know, Jesus said, you know, a wicked and an adulterous generation requires a sign, but none will be given except for the prophet Jonah. You know, for 3 days and three nights as he was in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. You know, Jesus said the sign that is given us is the birth, the life of Jesus Christ, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the sign. That's the sign of signs. That's enough for us. It's the greatest sign given, sign of all signs, the incarnation. But interesting, Ahaz, you know, rejecting God's offer. We, surrounded by unbelievers, the gospel message, you know, typifying a message of hope that we're given, how it applies to us. You know, as God speaks to us today, we're to believe him, trust him, watch him. It's interesting because you know, the Bible tells us that the enemy had a plan. Rezin and Pekah, they had a plan. Breach the wall and kill the king. Kill Ahaz and replace the king with one that they could puppeteer so that they would force an alliance with them to go against Assyria. They had a plan. The enemy has a plan. The enemy always has a plan. But it's interesting because so does God. See, God had a plan. And as Isaiah came to Ahaz, how God sees the whole situation, he says, these two kings, they're like smoldering little sticks. That's how God seen them. They're like two little cigarette butts on the ground. And you think about them two kings when you go outside and see a couple cigarette butts in the parking lot. That's how God seen them. And that was a message to Ahaz. How God's plan will prevail. If you believe, every word will be established, the promise given. He asked Ahaz, he says, prove me. Test me. Ask for a sign. Anything. Now, he's not asking us to, you know, ask for a sign, anything. But he is asking us to prove him. The Bible tells us in Romans 12, as scripture came to mind, you know, that we're to present ourselves a living sacrifice to God. We're to, by the mercies of God, not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, be different, be changed. By the renewing of our mind, change our thoughts, our thought patterns, according to the scripture, according to the word, according to God's word, God's mind. And it goes on in verse 2 in Romans 12 that we may prove what is that good, perfect, acceptable will of God. It's interesting because we become, you know, the proof as we submit our lives, as we follow Jesus. We become figures, as it were, to the world, to the deniers, to the rejecters of the truth of God, of God's will, of God's acceptable, perfect will, good plan. And we're to believe him and trust him and watch him and prove him, though we're surrounded by the majority of unbelievers. Let's stand. God told Isaiah, it shall not stand, their plan. And we can look and what happened. Within 2 years, both kings were dead. We can find that in the history portion of the Bible. But the Bible tells us that if we believe, every word will be established. And that he's with us, Emmanuel, God with us. That we can trust him, that he's trustworthy. That we can believe him. That we can rely upon him. Even in the midst of unbelievers. Even in the midst of judgment. We were pulling in the other day. We were driving into Detroit early in the morning. You know how they got 75 closed off there at Livernois. So Andrew wanted to drive all the way through Detroit for some reason, but we're driving down Detroit, and man, does it look like it's judged, condemned. It's a bad city, man. It looks so boarded up, almost like some kind of old, run-down, antiquated, condemned city over in Russia. And then you're driving through and driving through, and then you see this huge, big building, you know, the casino, MGM, or I think that's what it was, and the neon lights. It almost looks like, you know, a queer contrast. It's the only new building we have in town. And typifying, you know, man's heart, and maybe God's judgment upon Detroit, you know, for man's heart. But we're to trust him, though we're surrounded by unbelievers. We're to look to him and believe in him. Let's pray. Father, we do look to you, and we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your word. We ask, Lord, that you would lay your hand upon us, that we would sense your presence and your love. Lord, that believing in you, we would be established. Lord, that every promise in Christ is yes and amen. And Lord, though being surrounded by unbelievers or mockers, rejectors, Lord, let us be the faithful remnant. Let us listen and hear and trust and follow. Prove you. Prove that you're with us. Prove that your word is true and alive. Prove that you're faithful and you're returning. Lord, we look to you and by your Spirit to bring these things to pass. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, may the Lord be with you, cover you with his hand and his Spirit and his love and his truth and his light, light bearers. And may you have peace and comfort, though we're surrounded by tough times, judgment. That it, being surrounded by the woes, that it'd be well with you to trust him, to stay with him, to sense his presence. In Jesus' name, amen.